with the explanation, have you seen Allah or Uzza? It comes in the form of a question, which shows the worthlessness of these things and the belittling of these things, these idols. The second issue is knowledge. Yeah, the nature, as he translates it, the nature of the matter requested by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is that they requested from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he should make for them a tree, a dhatu anwat, just like the mushriks had a tree, dhatu anwat. And what they intended by that, what the companions in the hadith intended by that, was that they should seek blessings through this tree, not that they should worship it. So this shows, meaning from the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so this shows that seeking blessings by means of trees is something prohibited, and that it is from the ways of those who are astray, who came before us in the previous nations. The third point of benefit is the fact that they did not actually do it. I mean, the companions didn't set a tree up like that. They didn't do it. All they did was requested it. They did not hang their weapons upon any tree. Rather, they just asked for this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asking him that he should approve of this action. Or rather, they didn't do it, and nor did they do it and then seek the approval of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam having done it. Rather, they requested from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he should do that for them. So in other words, they didn't do it, and they didn't do it and then go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him, is this right or wrong? They didn't do it at all. They asked him initially. They asked him to do this for them. The fourth point of benefit is the fact that their intention in this was to draw closer to Allah by this action. Because of their thought, they had the thought that Allah would love this thing. Meaning that by setting up such a tree and putting their weapons upon it, upon that tree, that had been specified by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that through that it should become an act of worship by which they could get reward. Meaning what they did, they made this request so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could then, if he agreed to it, wa alaykum salam, if he agreed to it, he would set out a certain tree, and then that tree, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had laid it down for them, could be a tree where they could seek blessings. That was what they intended, and the reason was so then that could be a way of worship. But of course, it wasn't. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't accept it and rejected it. The fifth point of benefit: some of the people amongst the companions were ignorant of this fact, ignorant of this matter pertaining to shirk. If they were ignorant of that fact, then others besides them are even more likely to be ignorant of that. Because there is no doubt whatsoever that the companions were the people who had the best knowledge of the religion of Allah. So if the companions, or some of them, were ignorant of the fact that seeking blessings in this way was a type of taking something as a god to be worshipped besides Allah, then others besides them are even more likely to fall into that. And the author, rahimahullah, intended by this point that we should not be deceived by the practices of the people, because the practices of the people may be something based upon ignorance. So what is counted is that which is proven by the legislation, that which is proven by text. That's what we take into account, not just what the people do. The sixth point of benefit is that for those companions, they had such good deeds that they had amassed, and they had a promise of forgiveness that was not given to people besides them. This is something known from various ayahs in the Quran, and the Sheikh quotes Surah Al-Hadid, ayah 10, the saying of Allah the Most High, لَا يَسْتَوِي مِنْكُمْ مَنْ أَنْفَقَ مِنْ قَبْلِ الْفَتْحِ وَقَاتَلَ أُولَٰئِكَ أَعْظَمُ دَرَجَةً مِنَ الَّذِينَ أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ وَقَاتَلُوا وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. With the rough explanation that they are not equal, those who spent before the victory and fought, or rather they are not equal, those who spent before the victory and those later on, who came later on. Those ones before are greater than those who spent afterwards and then fought. And all of them, Allah has promised good to them. So those companions who accepted Islam before the victory, before the conquest, the scholars differ which victory is meant, whether it's the Treaty of Hudaybiyah or whether it's the conquest of Makkah. And either one, whichever it is, those who accepted Islam before that, then they have a reward greater than anybody who comes after them. And they have promises of the companions have a promise of forgiveness, which is not for any other people besides them. So he says, so the companions, radiallahu anhum, they have such good deeds, and they have a promise of forgiveness, and they have with them causes of forgiveness, which others besides them do not possess. Yet despite all of this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not excuse them for this request that they made. He's saying, despite all these virtues and so on, and they've been people who promised forgiveness, yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't let them off when they made this request. He didn't let them off. Rather, he said what he said, and he rebuked them. So how about people coming later on who don't have any such promise of forgiveness and don't have the good deeds that they had, and do the same things? The seventh point of benefit is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not excuse them. Rather, he rejected what they said. And he said, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater. Inna hassunan latattabi'unna sunana man kana qablakum. Allah is greater. These are the ways. You'll indeed follow the ways of those who came before you. So he spoke severely in this regard. And this is shown by three things. The severity of his saying to them is shown by three things. Firstly, his saying, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater. Secondly, he's saying, Inna hassunan, these are the ways. When they requested what they requested, but these are the ways, meaning of those who came before you. These are the ways. And thirdly, he's saying, you will indeed follow the ways of those who came before you. So he spoke severely in this affair, because the takbir, Allahu Akbar, is showing the greatness of this affair which they requested. And saying, indeed these are the ways, it contains a warning. It contains a warning for them. And he's saying, you will certainly follow the ways of those who came before you, is another warning on top. The eighth point of benefit is that what is meant is that this is a major matter, and this is shown by the fact that he made clear that their request was like the request made by Banu Israel to Musa when they said to him, make for us an object of worship just as the other people have objects of worship. Whereas these people here, amongst the companions, they sought out a lote tree by which they could seek blessings. just as the mushriks in their time had trees which they sought blessings through. So each of these requests, the way in which these requests are the same, and the Prophet made them the same, the way in which they are the same is that both of these requests contains a negation of Tawheed. Because seeking blessings through a tree is a type of shirk and is a way of taking that as something worshipped besides Allah, and that is clear. The ninth point of benefit is that negation of this, negation of any seeking blessings from trees and so on, negation of this is from the meaning of La ilaha illallah, that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And that due to its subtleness and its being hidden, it was not noticed by those people. This fact was not noticed by those people. Meaning, the denial of seeking blessings through trees and the like, it's from the meaning of La ilaha illallah. And that the saying La ilaha illallah, it denies anything that is worshipped besides Allah and negates the right to worship from everything besides Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And so likewise is seeking blessings from other than Allah, the Perfect and the Most High. The tenth point of benefit is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he swore an oath upon the verdict he gave, and he was not a person who would give an oath except to achieve some benefit. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave an oath upon the verdict in his saying, "You have said by him in whose hand is my soul." That was where he swore the oath. وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ, you have said by him in whose hand is my soul. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not make an oath except for some benefit or to prevent some harm and some evil, because he was not one of those people who make an oath upon anything without any reason, as is the practice of some people. Some people, they swear oaths upon all sorts of things without any due cause. The 11th benefit is that shirk, from it there is lesser shirk, shirkun asghar, and from it there is major shirk. And this is because those companions did not become apostates through their saying. I mean, the companions who made this request, they didn't become apostates through that request. Then the Shaykh says, yes, shirk contains that which is lesser and that which is greater shirk. And it contains that which is hidden and that which is clear. So major shirk, a shirk al-akbar, is that which takes a person out of the religion. And lesser shirk is that which is lesser than that. And he said, and the saying though, that which is lesser than that is not a clear and precise scale. Therefore the scholars have differed about how to define lesser shirk. And then he gives two sayings for the scholars. What is lesser shirk? What is ash-shirk al-asghar? The first of the two sayings is that lesser shirk is every matter that is mentioned in the texts as being shirk. However, the texts also show that it is not meant by that major shirk. So in other words, anything mentioned in the texts, in the book and the sunnah, anything mentioned as being shirk. However, the same texts or other texts, they show that what is not meant there is major shirk that takes a person outside Islam. And then he gives examples. Says the hadith, for example, Man halafa bighayri Allahi faqad ashraka. The saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever swears by other than Allah has done shirk. From the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma in Abu Dawud and elsewhere, and declared sahih by Shaykh al-Albani. So he says, we say in this case, for example, we say here, the shirk here is lesser shirk, because the texts have shown that swearing by something besides Allah alone, on its own, does not take a person outside the religion. And then just something additional to that, further proof of that, that could be mentioned, is the hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Hurairah, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever from you makes an oath, and in his oath he says, by Allat and by Al-Uzza, then let him say, La ilaha illallah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned, if somebody by mistake is on their tongue, they said, they made an oath and they swore by Allat and Al-Uzza, he said, let him say, La ilaha illallah. Meaning he didn't throw them outside the religion, he just told them what they should say. The second saying is that lesser shirk is everything that leads to major shirk, even if it is not mentioned in text as being shirk. Just repeat that bit. The second saying is that lesser shirk is everything that is a means leading to major shirk, even if it's not mentioned in the text with the name of shirk, such as a person placing reliance upon something, just as he should rely upon Allah, but he is not taking that thing as an object of worship. So here we will say, this is lesser shirk. And then he brings the person bringing the footnotes, he brings a footnote and says, this case, a case of somebody placing reliance upon someone besides Allah, that we'll say if he does that, places reliance upon that one, this being lesser shirk, he said, he makes an exception, he says, with a condition that is something that can be depended upon. If it is something that it is not correct to place any reliance upon at all, such as the dead and the like, then it will be major shirk. I mean, for example, somebody places reliance, they have some need, and for fulfillment of that need, they place reliance upon somebody in the grave, then that is major shirk. So this is a case here, somebody places reliance upon someone in a manner in which his reliance should be placed upon Allah. It will be said this is lesser shirk, as long as he does not take that as an object of worship. Because this dependence he has upon that one, that is like his dependence upon Allah should be, it will in the end, it will lead to major shirk. It will lead on to major shirk. Means it will lead on to him taking that one as an object of worship. And this definition is broader than the first one. Because the first saying of the scholars, so now he's finished the two sayings, now he's summing up, says because the first definition, it prevents anything being described as shirk unless there's a proof to say it is shirk. Whereas the second saying, it makes everything that is a means to shirk, shirk itself. Everything that is a means to shirk, on the second saying, is itself shirk. And we may say, based upon this second definition, that all sins are lesser shirk. Because that which leads a person to commit sins is desires. And Allah the Most High has said, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنْ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. saying of Allah the Most High in Surah Al-Jathiyah, the 45th surah, as far as I remember, ayah 23, with the rough explanation, have you not seen the one who takes as an object of worship his desires, and whom Allah has led astray upon knowledge? And just as an extra point again, Ibn Kathir, because there's some points of benefit in it, Ibn Kathir in his tafsir of this ayah, Ibn Kathir said, meaning that this person only takes his desires to be followed. So whatever he sees as being something good, whatever his desires tell him is good, he will do it. And whatever his desires tell him is evil, or is bad, he will leave it. And this is a proof which is used against the Mu'tazila in their saying that what is good and what is bad is to be known by the intellect. And rather, what is good and what is bad should be known, it should be limited. Some things can be known, this is outside again what he's saying. We know some things are bad or good by the intellect that Allah has given us. But this is to be limited by the text. And those things in the text that the text said is good are good. And those things in text are said to be bad are bad. But there are some things that we can know by intellect are good or bad. But the Mu'tazila, they come and say, no, the whole affair is the intellect. Whatever the intellect says, no matter what the text says, is bad, is bad. Whatever whatever our intellect says is good, no matter what the text says, is like that. Then he continues, and from Malik, Ibn Kathir continues, and from Malik, in what is reported from him in tafsir of this, that this man mentioned in the type of man mentioned in the ayah, he does not desire anything except he worships it. And his saying, وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ إِلْمٍ, and Allah misguides him upon knowledge, has two possible meanings. It has two possible meanings. The first, وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ, that Allah misguides him due to Allah's knowledge, that he deserves that. A person like this, Allah misguides him because Allah knows that he deserves misguidance. And the second saying is that Allah misguides him after causing the knowledge to reach that person and after establishing the proof against him. And the second one necessitates the first one. Then to go back to what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, says, therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the second understanding, therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he applied the term of shirk upon one who abandons the prayer, even though he has not associated anything in worship with Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, بين الرجل وبين الشرك والكفر ترك الصلاة. He said, and this is authentic hadith which is declared by Shaykh Al-Bain to be sahih, from the hadith of Jabir, reported by Tirmidhi, between a man and between shirk and kufr is abandoning the prayer. So in conclusion, the author rahimahullah, he says that shirk contains that which is major shirk and that which is lesser shirk. And this is shown by the fact that the companions there did not become apostates. Meaning they were requesting something which was shirk, and yet they didn't leave Islam. So there must be a part of shirk which does not take a person outside Islam. As for clear shirk and hidden shirk, then some of them say that clear shirk is major shirk and hidden shirk is lesser shirk. Because sometimes you find the terms used, ashirk al-jali wa shirk al-khafi. Shirk which is manifest or apparent, and shirk which is khafi, which is hidden. Sometimes you see these terms used. So some of the scholars say these are just other names for major and minor shirk. And shirk al-jali, manifest shirk, is major shirk. And shirk al-khafi, hidden shirk, is lesser shirk. Others besides them, they say, a second saying, al-jali, apparent shirk, is that which is apparent to the people. That which is done manifest in front of the people, whether it is lesser or major. And hidden shirk is that which the people don't know. It's done without the knowledge of the people, whether it be major or minor, or major or lesser rather. And on this saying, lesser al-khafi, hidden shirk, will be that which is hidden. So, swearing by other than Allah, if he makes it apparent to the people, will be clear and manifest shirk, because he's done it clearly and manifestly in front of the people. Whereas riya, doing things for show, will be a case of hidden shirk, because nobody will see that. Nobody can see a person doing something for show. And then he brings a further point. Which of these types of shirk, greater shirk or lesser shirk, is that which will not be forgiven? He says, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, rahimahullah, the shirk that Allah will not forgive, or rather he said, shirk will not be forgiven by Allah, even if it is lesser shirk. Even if it is lesser shirk. Due to the saying of Allah the Most High, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. That Allah will not forgive that any shirk be done along with him. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 116. And the saying, أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ, that shirk is done with him, meaning that there is any shirk with him. So therefore it is left general. So on the saying of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, the shirk mentioned in this ayah that is such that shirk will not be forgiven, is any shirk, whether it's major or lesser shirk. Allah will not forgive it. Others amongst the scholars, they say, so that's the view of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. He said there's another saying again here, from some other scholars, that shirk which is not forgiven is major shirk only, and that lesser shirk is under Allah's will, is taht al-mashi'a, is under Allah's will. And that what is meant in this ayah by the saying of Allah the Most High, and yushraka bihi, that Allah will not forgive that shirk is done along with him, is major shirk. But major shirk, that is what will not be forgiven. As for lesser shirk, then it is can be forgiven, because it does not take a person outside the religion. And every sin which does not take a person outside the religion, then it lies under Allah's will. And then he summarizes all this point by saying, and whatever the case out of these two sayings, then the person who commits lesser shirk is upon grave danger, and it is greater than the greatest of major sins, due to the saying of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that I should swear by Allah when lying is more beloved to me than that I should swear by someone besides him telling the truth. Reported by Abdul Razzaq in his Musannaf and At-Tabarani, and declared sahih by Shaykh al-Albani, hafizullah. The 13th point of benefit, or rather 12th point of benefit, is saying in the hadith, and we had newly left unbelief. The meaning of this, his saying here, is that the companion, he was giving the excuse for the request that they had made. The request that they should have a tree like the mushriks had a tree. So they were giving their excuse here that they had an excuse of ignorance due to the fact that they had just left unbelief. So based upon this we say, or a ruling we derive from this and understand from this, is that it is right and proper that a person should put forward any excuse that he has for a saying or an action that he has done, such that he should not open himself to having people say about him something that is not the case with him. I mean, if somebody's done something, either a saying or an action, there's something that, you know, is apparently something wrong, then he should put forward his excuse. If he's not done something wrong, but it just appears that way, he should put his excuse forward, and that's what's upon him. And then he quotes his proof for this, a further proof, and says, and it is well known the hadith of Safiyyah radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accompanied her when he was in i'tikaf. So he was in i'tikaf in the masjid, and he was with Safiyyah, and he walked with her right to the door of the masjid. And two men from the Ansar, they came passing by. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, she is Safiyyah, innaha Safiyyah bint Huyay. To these two men from the Ansar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, she is Safiyyah, the daughter of Huyay. Hadith reported by Al-Bukhari, Book of I'tikaf. And you find it in the translation, Volume 3, Hadith number 251. So this here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking with this with a woman, and she was his wife. And he walked with her to the door of the mosque, and two of the Ansar, they came. And even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without anybody questioning or anything, he said, "She is Safiyyah bint Huyay," meaning she's my wife, Safiyyah. And so they said something to him that, you know, we didn't have any suspicion at all. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that indeed the shaitan flows through the body of the person just like the flowing of the blood. I mean, shaitan can cause suspicions in the people and so on. So to cut off any suspicion, so that they shouldn't think, who is this? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walking with some woman, and who is she, and so on. To cut off any thoughts like that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam straight away he cut off the excuse and said, you know, she is Safiyyah, meaning she's my wife. So likewise, the person should, if he has excuse, should put it forward and cut off any doubt. The third benefit, the 13th benefit, is saying Takbir, Allahu Akbar, when you are surprised. It's taken from the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allahu Akbar, innaha sunan. He's saying Allahu Akbar here, Allah is greater, meaning Allah is greater and mightier than that any shirk should be done along with him. And the word of At-Tirmidhi, which Shaykh Albani authenticates, he said to them, Subhanallah, which means a declaration of Allah's being free from anything not befitting him. The 14th benefit is to block all possible ways leading to evil. And that's a principle which is very often applied. There's something, if it's a way to evil, that we should block it off and we should stop it. So he says, so this tree, Dhatu Anwat, it would have been a means leading to major shirk. Because if the people had this tree and placed their weapons upon it and had sought blessings through that, I mean they'd sought Allah to bless them through that thing, meaning, then the shaitan would have led them on until they worshipped it and they came to ask what they needed from it directly. So therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped the means to that. Means after some time, it would have led into shirk. So the Prophet ﷺ cut it off right from the start. The 15th point of benefit is the prohibition of resembling the people of Jahiliyyah. The prohibition of resembling the people of ignorance. And this is taken from his saying, you have said the like of that which Banu Israel said. So he was criticizing them by saying this. That itself is a criticism. That you have said like the Banu Israel said, that itself is a criticism. So therefore we know that the state of ignorance, jahiliyyah, is not something particular to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, everyone who is ignorant and acts in ignorance of the truth and does the actions of the people of ignorance, then he is from the people of ignorance. The 16th point of benefit is becoming angry when teaching. He says, and the hadith is not a clear statement, is not a clear statement of that. It can be understood by his saying, Allahu Akbar. But it's not a clear statement he became angry. Allahu Akbar. The 17th benefit is the general tendency of the people. The general tendency of the people that is shown, and he said, Inna hasunan. Indeed, these are the ways. Indeed, these are the ways, that's the way that people do it, the way that people go. And the fact that this ummah will follow the ways of those who came before it. And this does not mean that that is something allowed. I mean, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said that this ummah, he said it will happen, it will follow the ways of those who came before. That doesn't mean it's allowed for us to do so. Somebody can't come along now and say we're following their ways. It's what the Prophet ﷺ told us about that. So therefore, you know, we're allowed to do so. He said, rather, he said it as a warning. Because the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, also said in other hadith, this ummah will split into 73 sects, all of them in the fire except one. The well-known hadith. So he foretold the ummah would split. It doesn't mean it's an allowance for us to split and to allow splits in the ummah. And he also said, or like it, is his saying, there will be from my ummah some people who make lawful fornication and the wearing of silk. The well-known hadith of Al-Bukhari, reported in the Book of Drinks. So likewise, he foretold that there will be some people in the ummah who make the wearing of silk and fornication lawful. So he foretold it would happen, but doesn't mean it's lawful for that. That is lawful. And likewise, he's saying that a lady in the covered compartment upon a camel will travel from such and such place to such and such, not fearing anyone except Allah. And she'll travel alone, meaning she'll travel alone to make Hajj, and she'll fear nobody except Allah. The hadith reported by Al-Bukhari in the Book of Virtues, chapter The Signs of Prophethood, from the hadith of Adi ibn Hatim. So these affairs and their like are things that are forbidden in the legislation. However, they will occur because they are pre-decreed only. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam foretold certain things will happen in the future. It doesn't mean that it's allowed for them to, you know, for us to do those things. It's just he foretold that they will occur, they will occur. They have been decreed and they will occur, even though they are things prohibited and forbidden for us. The 18th point of benefit is that this hadith shows a sign from the signs of prophethood, because that which the Prophet foretold has occurred. The following of the nations before us, it's happened and it's occurred. But if, then he brings a point, some people misunderstand, he says, if someone comes to say, but the Prophet ﷺ said, when he was addressing the people in Arafah, and he said, the shaitan has despaired that he should be worshipped in the Arabian Peninsula. Hadith of Jabir, reported by Muslim, in the book Attributes of the Hypocrites. So this saying of the Prophet ﷺ, that Shaitan has despaired that he should be worshipped in the Arabian Peninsula. Some people may say, may use this as a proof that shirk cannot occur now in Arabia anymore. So the Shaykh says, the response is that the fact that Shaitan despaired, it does not show that it will not happen. I mean, the fact that Shaitan despaired of it, it doesn't mean that shirk won't happen though. It just shows that he despaired of it. Rather, the affair happened and happens different to that which Shaitan thought. Because the explanation is that when the Islamic victories occurred, and when Islam became very strong, and when the people entered into crowds into the religion, at that point Shaitan despaired that he should be worshipped besides Allah in the Arabian Peninsula. However, from the wisdom of Allah, this will occur, meaning shirk will occur in the Arabian Peninsula after that time. We have to say, he says, this is what we say and this is what we have to say, in order that we do not have to say all the actions that happen in the Arabian Peninsula can never be shirk, because it is well known that Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, he revived Tawheed in the Arabian Peninsula at a time when the people were involved, some of them were mushriks and some of them were not mushriks. So this hadith is just an information about something that happened to Shaitan, a despair that happened in his own self at that time. However, it does not show that shirk will not occur there. Especially when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "You will indeed follow the ways of those who came before you." And he was addressing the companions, and they were in the Arabian Peninsula. The 19th point of benefit, and abridging what follows, the 19th point of benefit is that wherever Allah has censured the Jews and the Christians in the Quran, then it can apply to us as well. And Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen explains that what it doesn't apply to all the Muslims, that everything that applies is applied to the Jews and Christians in the Quran, that all of it applies to all of the Muslims. This is not the case of what is meant. Rather, it means generally. Generally, that what is mentioned about the Jews and Christians, it can apply to us, but not every individual amongst the Muslims. So he says, if there occurs an example where the Muslims resemble the Jews and the Christians, then the blame that was upon them, the same blame will be upon us. If we resemble them in our actions, then that same blame that was on them will be upon us. And there is no one from the people except that he contains some degree of resemblance to them, to the Jews and Christians. And then he explains that and says, because the one who disobeys Allah, commits a sin against Allah upon knowledge, then he contains a resemblance with the Jews. And the one who worships Allah upon misguidance contains a resemblance with the Christians. And likewise, the one who envies the people for that which Allah has given to them from his blessings, such a person who envies those who have been given blessings by Allah, then he contains a resemblance with the Jews. And so on and so on. The 20th point of benefit is that the companions knew that worship, the acts of worship are based upon commands. And this, then he says, this is clear because matters of worship have to be based upon a command. So that which is not, there is no text established for it, then it will be an innovation. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever does an action which is not upon that which our affair is upon, then it is rejected. Hadith of Aisha, reported by Muslim. And the saying of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, beware of newly introduced matters, because every innovation is misguidance. Hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah, reported by Abu Dawud and others. So anyone who does any worship whatsoever will be asked, or rather anybody who does any worship will be asked for the proof for that. Whereas somebody, contrary to that, somebody, for example, who hunts some game, an animal, may go hunting for it, he will not be asked for a proof for that, unless there is a proof to say that thing is forbidden. Because the basic principle is, in matters of worship, everything is prohibited. And this is the principle we should know. In matters of worship, everything is forbidden for us, unless there is a text mentioning it as worship. Whereas the opposite is the case with regard to worldly matters. Everything is allowed for us, unless there is a text forbidding something. And he's saying that this hadith contains indication of the affairs, or rather the questions, which will be asked in the grave. As for the question, where is your Lord? And it's clear in this hadith, because the hadith is a clear mention, or it clearly shows that Allah alone is the Lord who benefits and harms. With regard to the question in the grave, who is your Prophet? Then this hadith, this is shown in the hadith by the fact that the Prophet ﷺ told about an affair of the unseen, where he said, you will certainly follow the ways of those who came before you. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ, a proof of his prophethood is that he foretold something that would occur in the future, and it did occur. So that's a proof of his prophethood. And as for the question in the grave, what is your religion? Then it is from their saying, the saying of the Banu Israel, make for us an object of worship. Meaning make for us that something that we should worship, and worship is the religion. And then he says, and he makes a point here which very often becomes clear, he says the author, rahimahullah, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he has a very precise understanding to the meanings contained in texts. So sometimes it will be difficult for a person to explain the way that he has taken a matter out from the texts. And that seems very often to be the case here. And the 21st point of benefit is the ways followed by the people of the book are condemned, just the same as the ways of the mushriks. As shown, by the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just as the Banu Israel said to Musa. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the ways of the Banu Israel, and he's mentioned it as a criticism. The 22nd point of benefit and the final point of benefit is that a person who leaves some falsehood which his heart has become used to, it is not to be felt safe for him that he will not have a trace of that falsehood or that manner in his heart. And Sheikh says this is true, this is correct, because a person who has just left something, whether it was something futile or not, we cannot feel safe that there will not be a remnant of that left in his heart, and that this remnant will not pass away except after a passage of time, as is shown by the saying of the companion in the hadith, and we had newly left unbelief. So it is as if he was saying, we only made that request because there was a trace of ignorance left in us. And therefore, it is from wisdom, or based upon this principle, is some of the wisdom behind the person, the unmarried person who fornicates, that he is, first of all, he is lashed, and then he is exiled. He is sent away to a different place where he committed the crime, such that he should not return to doing that crime again. So it is upon a person, or it is befitting a person, that he should keep away from the places of unbelief, and the places of doubt, and the places of evil, such that none of that should fall into his heart. Wallahu a'lam. Sallallahu a'lam. If there's anything needs clarifying, and just as a point, it's better if people don't ask for references too much, that where is this hadith, and who are the companions of this hadith, and so on.
if they can get it from those who made the notes. And just a point that pointed out by one of the brothers, Jazakallahu Khairan, that some brothers try and make extensive notes word for word, and sometimes when there's a hadith given, it's easier if you just write down the reference, Bukhari, this volume, this number, so then you can go back to that hadith, you get used to opening the Bukhari, finding the hadith, get used to the book, what's in the book, read the rest of the hadith, and you benefit more that way. It's easier to make notes if you just Bukhari, volume this, paper, number that, it makes it a lot easier. And it makes it easier at the time of clarifications, instead of saying where was this hadith and who was that companion, and what. It takes a lot of time sometimes. Allah. The narration that Shaitan has despaired. Yeah, I don't know if I'm read it properly or clarified it. The hadith that was mentioned was Inna Shaitana qad ayasa and yu'bada fi jazirat al-Arab. The Shaitan has despaired that he himself should be worshipped in the Arabian Peninsula. Hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, reported by Muslim. He despaired that he should be worshipped. Anybody who worships Allah, or worships Uzza, or worships any idol besides, they're worshipping Shaitan, without a doubt. So it's Shaitan who gets the people to worship Allah. It's Shaitan who gets the people to worship Uzza and commit that shirk. Allahu Akbar. With regard to the 16th point about becoming angry when teaching, then without a doubt from the text, it shows that the Prophet ﷺ rejected what they said and took it to be a very serious affair, and rejected and rebutted what they said and was not pleased at all with what they said. It's just a case of becoming angry. Is it a proof of becoming angry or not? It seems to. Allah Alam, it seems. Sheikh is just making the point, it's not a clear text to say that he became, you know, angry, wallah.
You know, in the hadith, you will follow the ways of the court. From this, how do the scholars understand this also implies to the ummah, not for them? How do they interpret it now? How do they change the religion that implies to the whole ummah, not for them?
Because obviously the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he spoke to the companions, he was obviously making an address for this ummah. The part of the ummah that was with him, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was obviously the companions. They're the ones who he spoke to and told the rulings and so over to, and told what would happen afterwards, and addressed. And they're the ones who passed on this information to the rest of us. But some things that he told to them that will happen in the ummah, obviously it doesn't mean it will happen, they themselves will do it. But the rest, you know, others beside them who came after in this ummah. Wallahu a'lam bi ummah.
From the hadith that you mentioned about whoever swears by Allah or Allah, by mistake, and let me say La ilaha illallah. Is statements such as oh my word, or oh my life, or, you know, those type of statements, is this shirk al-asghar? Can it be considered that if someone says oh my life, or, you know, oh my word, someone says like this?
Wallahu a'lam. But there are certain sayings, and you'll find it later on, right at the end of, towards the end of Kitab al-Tawheed, there are certain sayings that commonly come upon people's tongues, which are actually sayings of lesser shirk. You know, and then he quotes examples, for example the saying, or if it wasn't for the ducks quacking or something, you know, the thief would have, you know, we wouldn't have woken up and the thief would have robbed our things. And if it wasn't for the pilot of the vehicle, then we would have crashed. Or if it wasn't, or anything like these matters are matters of lesser shirk, they should be avoided. person should, you know, stop themselves from saying these things. And there are certain sayings, because sometimes these things they come up on the tongue due to the fact we come out of Jahiliyyah, and in Jahiliyyah they say these things. They say this and that, or buy this and buy that. Some of them are saying it's a lesser shirk.
What about saying thank you to someone? Like just saying thank you, because really we should be thankful
for that. With regard to the saying thank you to someone, then there's no problem with saying thank you. And indeed, there's a hadith, or rather there's a narration, that he who doesn't thank the people does not give thanks. He who does not give thanks to the people does not give thanks to Allah. Indeed, giving thanks is something, you know. And when somebody helps you with something, or gives you a favor, obviously the one who gave them the ability and gave that favor originally is Allah. But then they helped, you know, they did what they could in that matter, so you give thanks to them as well. Allah. And it's like the saying as well, that if you say how, you know, mashallah wa shi'ta, you say just as what it, how fine it is that Allah has willed this and you have willed this. And that's the saying of shirk. You're saying that Allah has willed this and you have willed this, the person, then you've made the will of the person equal to the will of Allah. Rather, what you should say is how fine it is that Allah has willed this and then you have willed this. So likewise, that's saying that, you know, Allah has willed it, and then beyond, after that, you know, the person. Allahu Akbar. سبحانك اللهم اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, we reach chapter 10, or chapter 9 as it is in fact on Majid. Bab ma ja'a fi dhabhi li ghayri Allah. Chapter, what is reported concerning slaughtering for other than Allah. And the author starts by bringing the ayah, wa qawli Allahi ta'ala, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayah 162 to 163. With the rough explanation that say, my prayer and my sacrificing, my life, my living and my dying, or rather what occurs in my life and what I die upon, is for Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, the Lord of all creation. There is no partner for Him, and with that I am commanded, and I am the first of the Muslims. The explainer says, with regard to the chapter heading, chapter, what is reported about sacrificing for other than Allah, meaning what is reported with regard to the threat of punishment and with regard to the fact that it is shirk along with Allah. And concerning the ayah, he says, Ibn Kathir said, in this ayah, Allah the Most High orders him, mean the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to inform the mushriks, those who worship other than Allah and who sacrifice to other than Him, to to inform them that he makes his worship, all of it, purely, or he makes his, both his prayer and his sacrificing or slaughtering, makes all of that purely for Allah alone. Because the mushriks used to worship the idols and used to sacrifice things to them as well. So Allah the Most High ordered him to act contrary to them and to be away from that which they are upon, and instead to turn to Allah with one's resolve and one's intention and one's determination, to turn all of that to sincerity and purity of worship for Allah alone. And Mujahid said, and nusuk in the ayah means sacrificing in the Hajj and in the Umrah. There's a saying of Mujahid, the famous Tabi'i, that the sacrificing mentioned in the ayah means the sacrifice in Hajj and Umrah. And Al-Thawri, who is Sufyan Al-Thawri, reports from As-Suddi, who is weak in his narrations, from Sa'id ibn Jubair, that he said, wa nusuki, it just means my sacrificing. And others say, with regard to his saying, wa mahyaya wa mamati, my living and my dying means. And all of this that follows here, it's all quoted from Ibn Kathir. He quotes it all from Ibn Kathir. Wa mahyaya wa mamati, my living and my dying means whatever I do in my life and that which I die upon, with regard to iman and righteous action. Lillahi Rabbil Alameen, meaning it is for Allah, the Lord of all creation. Khalisan li wajhihi, meaning I do it purely and sincerely for his face. La sharika lahu wa bidhalika, there is no partner for him whatsoever. Wa bidhalika, and with that, meaning with al-ikhlas, with sincerity and purity of worship. Umirtu, I am commanded. Wa ana awwalul muslimin, and I am the first of the Muslims. Qatada said, from the Tabi'een, mean I am the first of the Muslims from this Ummah. From this Ummah. Because the Islam of each Prophet is, or precedes, mean obviously in each Ummah, the first of each Ummah in Islam is the Prophet of that Ummah. And the first of the, those upon Islam in this Ummah is obviously the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he continues from Ibn Kathir and says, it is just as he said, because all of the Prophets before him, all of them, had as their call al-Islam, and that is the worship of Allah alone, and that no partner is attributed to him. Just as Allah the Most High says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَأْبُدُونَ. Surah Al-Anbiya, Ayah 25. With the rough explanation that we have not sent before you any messenger except that we revealed to him that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, so worship Allah alone. And Ibn Kathir mentioned a number of ayahs in that regard. Then the explainer says, so the way in which this ayah agrees with the heading of the chapter is that Allah the Most High has made it a duty upon his servants that they should draw near to him by means of an-nusuk, by means of sacrificing. So in this ayah, Allah has commanded the believers, or it contains a command to the believers that they should draw near to Allah with sacrificing or slaughtering. Just as he has made it a duty upon them that they should pray, and with regard to, and likewise the rest of the types of worship. So Allah the Most High has commanded them that they make all the types of worship purely and sincerely for him, and for nothing besides him. So if they were to seek, if they were to seek to draw near to other than Allah by slaughtering a dhabh or anything else from the types of worship, then they would in that have made a sharer or a rival to Allah in their worship of Him. And this is clear from his saying, La sharika lahu. There is no sharer for him. There is no partner for him. So in this, Allah the Most High denies any partner for him in any of these worships. And this, and all praises for Allah, is something clear. Then the author says, the second ayah he brings, وَقَوْلِهِ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ Surah Al-Kawthar, the second ayah, with a rough explanation, so pray to your Lord and sacrifice, make sacrifice for Him. The explainer says, Shaykh al-Islam, who is Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, said, Allah has commanded here that these two worships be combined. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ So make salat for your Lord, make prayer for your Lord, and make nahar, make sacrifice for your Lord. And these two types of worship, they show one's drawing near to Allah, and they both show your humility, and they both show a person's poverty and need to their Lord, and they both show that that person has good thoughts about his Lord and has strong and certain faith in him, and that his heart is contented with Allah and with the promise of Allah and the command of Allah and with his blessings, and he is pleased with whatever Allah has provided. And this is the opposite of the state of those people who are people of pride and who flee from the truth, and opposite to the people who feel that they have no need of Allah in their prayers, and feel that in their prayers they have no need to mention any need to Allah. And likewise those people who do not make sacrifice for fear of poverty. Therefore he has joined them together in his saying, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي The first ayah that we had, they're both these worships again mentioned together. The command, say, indeed my prayer and my sacrificing are for Allah alone. And an-nusuk, as preceded, means sacrificing for Allah the Most High, slaughtering animals for Allah the Most High, seeking His face. And these two are two of the finest ways in which to seek nearness to Allah. And in the ayah, this ayah, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ, it's mentioned, or the fa is mentioned, فَصَلِّ, meaning so therefore pray, because it comes after the ayah where Allah mentions His blessing on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. But Allah says that He has granted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the river al-kawthar in Jannah. That is what Allah has granted to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the next ayah after the mention of that blessing is fasalli li rabbika wanhar. So therefore means because of this, therefore fasalli li rabbika wanhar. Therefore make your prayer and your sacrifice for your Lord alone. So these two, so the prayer and the sacrificing are made a means of giving thanks for the Kawthar, the river. These two are made a means of giving thanks to Allah for that blessing. And all he continues with the quote of Shaykh al-Islam and says, and the finest of all the types of worship which a person does with his body is the prayer, the salat. And the finest of all the types of worship that a person does with his wealth is sacrifice and nahar. And those things that are found combined for the person when he prays will not be found combined at other times. And this is something known by the people who have hearts that are alive. Meaning the things that occur when a person is worshipping his Lord by praying, all the things that are there with him at that time will not be found at any other time. And likewise, all the things that come together with regard to sacrificing for Allah, if it is done along with iman and with purity and sincerity of intention, and it is done from strength of belief and from having good thoughts of Allah, then it too is truly an amazing matter. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a person who frequently prayed and frequently did sacrifice. And that's the end of the quote from Shaykh al-Islam. And the explainer says, I say, and the prayer, as-salat, it gathers within it many types of worship. So from this, from the types of worship that are gathered within the prayer, are ad-du'a, supplication, at-takbir, saying Allahu Akbar, at-tasbih, saying Subhanallah, reciting the Quran, saying Sami Allahu liman hamida, praising Allah, standing in the prayer, standing in worship, making ruku, making prostration, standing straight, and turning one's face obediently to Allah the Most High, and turning one's heart to Allah, and other than this as well, the rest of the things that are prescribed in the prayer, and all of these matters that are themselves types of worship, which it is not permissible to direct anything from to other than Allah. And likewise the sacrificing, it gathers a number of different types of worship. Then before moving on to the next hadith, Ibn Uthaymeen, hafizullah, he just mentions a small point with regard to sacrifices, that sacrifice of animals is something that should be done by the people who are living, and it's not something that should be done for those who are dead and passed away. He says, because this is not from the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, making sacrifices for people who have passed away. And he says, an exception to this is if a person died and they made a will, or they gave the instruction that a sacrifice should be done on their behalf. And that's an exception to that. Then the author brings a hadith. عن علي رضي الله عنه قال حدثني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بأربع كلمات لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله لعن الله من لعن والديه لعن الله من آوى محدثا لعن الله من غير منار الأرض رواه مسلم from علي رضي الله عنه who said Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me four words. Allah has cursed one who sacrifices for other than Allah. Allah has cursed the one who curses his two parents. Allah has cursed the one who shelters an innovator, or heretic, or evildoer, the word, muhdithan. Allah has cursed the one who changes the signposts of the earth. Reported by Muslim. The explainer says, it's also reported by Imam Ahmad from Abu Tufail, who said, we said to Ali, obviously who is the narrator of the hadith, we said to Ali, tell us something which Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam told you secretly. So he said, he did not tell us anything secretly which he hid from the people. However, I did hear him say, and then he quoted this hadith. And he says, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he is the Imam, the chief of the believers, Abu al-Hasan, from Banu Hashim, obviously, the son of the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other words, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the husband of the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Fatima al-Zahra. And he was the one of the very first of the first and foremost Muslims. And he fought at the Battle of Badr, and he was present at the Pledge of Allegiance of Ridwan. And he's one of the 10 who were promised paradise, and was the fourth of the Khulafa, the rightly guided Khulafa. And his virtues are well known, radiallahu anhu. He was killed by Ibn Muljim the Khariji in the month of Ramadan in the year 40 after the Hijrah. He's saying in the hadith, La'an Allah, Allah has cursed. He says, Al-La'an, cursing or curses, means being far removed from any hope of mercy, and being far removed from the places of mercy, where mercy comes. And it is said, Al-La'een and Al-Mal'oon, meaning both of those meaning the person who is cursed, or who has curses called upon him. Ibn al-Athir said, Al-La'an curses means, in origin, rejection, being rejected and distanced away from Allah. And amongst the creation, it means cursing and supplication against someone. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, with regard to its meaning, the meaning of cursing, Allah the Most High curses whoever deserves to be cursed by his speech, just as Allah the Most Perfect sends blessings upon or mentions with praise whoever deserves that they be mentioned with praise from the creation. Then he quotes the saying of Allah the Most High, هو الذي يصلي عليكم وملائكته ليخرجكم من الظلمات إلى النور وكان بالمؤمنين رحيما تحيتهم يوم يلقونه سلاما تحيتهم يوم يلقونه سلام. سورة الأحزاب, the 33rd surah, ayah 43-44. Let's mention that Allah usually translated sends blessings, but it means, as he explains it himself, Allah extols or praises the righteous servant to the angels, and the angels supplicate for blessings and forgiveness for the believers likewise. And the rest of the ayah. Then he quotes another ayah from Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah 64. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَنَ الْكَافِرِينَ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ سَعِيرًا. That Allah has cursed the unbelievers. Allah has cursed the unbelievers and has prepared a blazing fire for them. at Surah Al-Ahzab, 33rd Surah, Ayah 64. And the final Ayah he mentions, Ayah 61 from Surah Al-Ahzab, the same Surah, with regard to the hypocrites. مَلْعُونِينَ أَيْنَمَا ثُقِفُوا أُخِذُوا وَقُتِّلُوا تَقْتِيلًا. That the hypocrites are cursed wherever they are, wherever they are found. They are to be seized and they are to be slaughtered. And then he says, he makes the point that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah the Most High, which he sent, which he revealed and to Jibreel alayhi salam, and which he conveyed to his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Jibreel heard it from Allah and conveyed it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he makes the point there that the salat, when it's mentioned that Allah does salat upon anybody, it means Allah extols that person and praises him to the angels. He makes a point concerning the speech of Allah. He just makes a point that Imam Ahmad rahimahullah says that Allah continues to speak whenever he wishes to do so. Allah speaks, or Allah continues to speak, and speaks when he wishes to. And there's a reputation in that against some of the deviant sects. Then he says, in explanation, مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, of whoever sacrifices for other than Allah. He quotes Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, quote Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 173, وَمَا أُهِلَّ بِهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, where it's mentioned those types of meat, those types of food that are forbidden, and amongst them it's mentioned, and that which is sacrificed for other than Allah. He says, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, so what is clear from that is that it means anything that is sacrificed for other than Allah, that is forbidden. For example, that a person says, this sacrifice is for such and such. So if that is what is intended, means if somebody sacrifices an animal with that intention that it's for something other than Allah, then it's the same whether he mentions that with his words or he doesn't mention it with his words. And the forbiddance of that is even clearer than the forbiddance of that which is sacrificed for meat and a person says over it, or he mentions over it, the name of the Masih, Isa alayhi salam. Basically what he's saying is if somebody makes a sacrifice, whether they mention it in wording or they don't mention it with their words, but their intention in that sacrifice is to sacrifice that animal for something other than Allah, then that's clearly haram, it's clearly forbidden. And it's clearly even more forbidden than a person who wants some meat. So he gets an animal, he sacrifices it, but sacrifices it in the name of Isa alayhi salam, or someone else. That's clearly haram. Somebody takes an animal and they sacrifice it in the name of Isa alayhi salam. That's haram. There's no doubt. He said even more clear is someone who takes an animal and his only intention there is not even to eat. His intention there is to get that animal and to sacrifice it and slaughter it for something besides Allah. That's his whole intention. And then he says, just as is the case, that when we sacrifice something in order to draw nearer to Allah with that thing, then it is purer and greater than that which we sacrifice just to eat. And he quotes an example, two things that are lawful. He said, if, for example, a person's hungry, they want to eat some meat, it's lawful for them to go and take an animal and sacrifice it in Allah's name. And that which is greater than that, which is greater and better, is that a person takes an animal and he has no purpose in sacrificing that except as worship to Allah and to please Allah, and then he sacrifices that thing. That is something greater than the first one. Allahumma sta'an. So he says, so if that over which the name of Isa alayhi salam has been mentioned, if that is forbidden, then the fact that something is forbidden about, or rather, if that which an animal is taken and the name of Isa alayhi salam is mentioned over it, if that alone makes it haram, then how about one who sacrifices an animal for Isa alayhi salam or for someone else besides him? It's not clear, is it? What he says, he said you've got two cases. One case which is clear, he said, for example, you've got an animal and you're going to sacrifice that animal for example for the purpose of eating, purpose of food. So for example, a Christian comes along and he's got an animal he wants to eat, so he takes the animal and he sacrifices the animal because he's hungry. So when he sacrifices a Christian, he'll probably say in the name of Isa and he'll kill the animal. That's haram, that's clearly haram, and there's no doubt about that. He said, but even worse is somebody who takes the animal right from the start. He's not killing it because he's hungry, he's killing it as an act of worship for something besides Allah. He takes that animal and he says, I'm going to sacrifice this animal for Isa alayhi salam. He said, that is even more haram. And he's quoting this as a proof of example of those mushriks in this ummah, who sacrifice animals for the awliya and so on and so on. They take the animal, they're not doing it because they're hungry, they're doing it as a specific act of worship, take that animal and sacrifice it for so and so. So just repeat the example again. It says, something that's clearly haram is a man who's hungry. He takes an animal and he's going to sacrifice it because he's hungry. But he mentions over it while sacrificing, he's not sacrificing it directly for Isa alayhi salam, but he mentions his name when doing it. That makes it haram. When sacrificing, he mentions the name of Isa alayhi salam. It's for him. Then it makes it haram. He said, even worse is the case where a person deliberately, the only reason he's got for killing it is as an act of worship. That he's got that animal and he's going to kill it as an act of worship to please somebody besides Allah. And then he summarizes the whole thing and says, because worship of other than Allah is greater in unbelief than seeking the aid of something other than Allah, or mentioning the name of something other than Allah. Then he says, and leaving the rest of the point, it's going to get even more involved. Moving on to the next point, and anybody who wants this, the rest of the point there, come after us sometime, Sean. Says the next part of the hadith, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ لَعَنَ وَالِدَيْهِ. Allah has cursed the one who curses his two parents, meaning his father and his mother, and those after them, meaning the grandparents, and so on. And it occurs in the Sahih, and it's the Sahih of Muslim, from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, from the major sins is a person's abusing his parents. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, will a person abuse his parents? He said, yes. He abuses the father of a man, who then abuses his father. I mean, he comes along and he abuses somebody else's father. And because of that person, they abuse his father. And the person abuses someone else's mother, so that one abuses his mother. Reported by Muslim. And he's saying, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ آوَى مُحْدِثًا. Allah has cursed one who shelters a muhdith or muhdath. Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, says it covers two types of people. First, First, it covers innovations such as those of the Jahmiya and the Mu'tazila. And secondly, it covers crimes committed in the Ummah. Crimes committed within the Ummah. Meaning, whoever protects a person guilty of these and protects him so that he does not receive what he deserves, and Ibn Uthaymeen mentions another point here. He says, so this hadith here, it mentions Allah has cursed one who shelters an innovator. Ibn Uthaymeen says, and this is the meaning of what he says, so here it mentions the sin of somebody who shelters him. So this shows the greatness of the sin of the innovator himself. Meaning somebody who shelters an innovator, then upon him is the curse of Allah. So how about the innovator himself who is being sheltered? Just sheltering him and protecting him earns the curse of Allah. So how about the innovator himself and his crime? And he says, so it contains a severe warning against heresies and innovations. Then he says the word can be reported two ways. The first one is with kasra, muhdith, man awa muhdithan. So the meaning of that, if it's said muhdithan with a kasra, he said whoever aids a transgressor or shelters him and protects him against his opponent, and he prevents him from the revenge. And the other way, muhdathan with a fatha, muhdathan, he said it is the matter that is an innovation. So it means whoever shelters an innovation, being pleased with it and accepting it with patience. So whoever is pleased with an innovation and allows the one doing it to do it and does not criticize him, then he is protected and sheltered that innovation. That's from Ibn al-Athir. And Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, says this major sin, it varies in levels according to the levels of that innovation or crime itself. So whenever that thing, that sin or innovation, the greater it is, then the greater is the major sin of the person sheltering him. And the saying at the end of the hadith, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ غَيَّرَ مَنَارَ الْأَرْضِ. Allah has cursed the one who changes the boundary posts of the lands. You see, he says, meaning the signposts and the limits on the lands. Some people say it means the limits of the Haram, the sanctuary around Mecca in particular. Other people say it means the signposts for all of the earth, and that it means the signposts by which the people are guided upon the way. And it is said, it means that a man enters into his own property that which belongs to someone else, so he takes it out of oppression upon that person. He extends his own land. He makes the lamppost, the posts of marking the land out. He puts them further into the other person's land and grabs the other person's land himself. So changing it means to move these lampposts, signposts, or milestones, whatever they are, to move them forwards or move them backwards. So this will be a case of oppressing someone with regard to their land, about which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever oppresses someone with regard to a handspan of the land, then it will be strung around his neck on the day of resurrection, down to seven earths. reported by Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. So this hadith contains a proof for the permissibility of cursing people who are oppressors without mentioning